we are going to be turning in our Bibles. We'll be turning to Exodus chapter 35, but we're going to do something a little different this morning than normal. As we teach through the Bible in this church, most sermons, we are going to cover multiple chapters in one message. And so don't worry, we're not going to be here all day, but we're just covering a lot because this portion of Exodus is quite very much so a mirror image of what we've already studied, because now the children of Israel are about to build that which they've been given the plans for. We've already looked at a lot of this before in the previous chapters, and so today we're going to be skipping through a lot and hitting some highlights from these passages that I think are going to be very helpful for us. It's the Word of God, so it ought to be. And so I hope you'll give me your attention the next little while here, and then we'll have the Master's Club thing at the end, and we'll just enjoy some fellowship after the service today. I hope you'll stay with us and spend some time with us. Right now, we'll dive into the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for, Lord, so many blessings. Lord, we could not number them all if we were to just start praising you for that which you've done. Lord, we're thankful for those who are here today that we've been praying for. Thankful for those who are here today that have not been with us in some time. Lord, we're thankful for those who would desire to be here today. Lord, they're tuning in online in other places. Lord, they're just sick or aren't able to come. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us your Word. Thankful that you've given us a place in America that we can study your Word free from persecution, free from distress. Lord, that we can stand together and worship you and obey your Word through witnessing in the public places and witnessing and doing things like that, Lord, without fear of retribution from the government. We're thankful for these things, Lord. And we pray, please help us as we study your Word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Exodus chapter number 35, we talked about last time we were together on Wednesday night, we looked at the freewill offering that Moses, that the Lord tells Moses to take up for the building of the tabernacle. If you've been with us for the last several months, for about a year now or more, we've been studying the book of Exodus, and this tabernacle is just a gorgeous, you think, tabernacle, it's a tent, but it's much more than that. It's made of gold and silver, and there's just all this precious materials that are put into the work of this, and it's all designed and specified by God. And we've seen many examples and pictures of Christ and of the New Testament church, and even just the building materials and the different things like that. We've talked about the holiest holies, the veil and the different curtain layers and all these different things we have covered. And God has put all of this together in plan, and he's given Moses the schematic for everything. And now it's time to actually put it up and actually build the thing. And in order to do that, you need the materials. You need the gold. You need the silver. You need the shittim wood. You need the ram skins dyed red. And you need all these things. And there's no Home Depot. They're in the middle of the Sinai wilderness. There's nothing around whatsoever except that which they have of their own. And they're a nation that not that long ago were enslaved. And so what they have, God gave them by spoiling the Egyptians on the way out of Egypt and what they've gathered along the way. And so there's not much, but the Lord tells Moses to tell the people, we have time now. We need an offering to build this building, this tabernacle. And we find this in Exodus chapter 35. We'll read verse number 5 first. The Bible says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And then we go down there, and it's just all the materials necessary are listed. Verse number 21, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering, silver and brass, brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of service brought it." And you just continue on there, and just everybody's bringing these offerings. And we get to the end of the offering in chapter 36 and verse number 3. We'll pick up the story in chapter 36, verse 3. The Bible says, "And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him freewill offerings, or free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they had made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. So what just happened here is they need a massive amount of gold. They need a massive amount of pillars and posts and of sockets and all these different things. And the people, out of their own heart and out of their own willingness, without being forced or constrained, are bringing so much that Moses has to tell them, stop. We have enough. We have more than enough. Don't make any more curtains. Don't make any more posts. Don't bring any more jewelry. We've got more than we need. That right there is every pastor's dream. We don't even need an offering today, guys. We just got so much money in the bank, we don't know what to do with it. You know, just don't even bring any more. That's what's happening here. I don't know a single ministry. Now, there it goes again. I don't know a single ministry or a single preacher who would ever just say, you know what, we don't need to do it today. We got enough. I've been a part of a couple of services like that where it's just, you know, hey, we're, you know, it's not right to take an offering today, or something else is going on, or we're offering for the missionary instead or for a project instead, but there's always money needed. We're a rare church in that we take up an offering Sunday morning and that's it. We don't take up Sunday night, we don't take up Wednesday night, and then there's something special going on, and it's just most churches, it's just as much as we can take, as often as we can take it, we need it. And that, you know, that's not, there's nothing wrong with that, because the place needs to be heated, and the place needs to be kept, and the missionaries need to be paid, and the tracts need to be purchased, and all these things need to happen. But can you imagine a people so moved and so stirred up that without begging and without any threatening preaching or anything like that, they bring so much that he says, no, we got more than we need. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's quite a difference from just over 40 or 50 days prior, them dancing naked around a golden calf. That's quite the turnaround. That's quite a change. Now, when you come to Exodus chapter 38 and verse 26, what we find in between here is a lot of, okay, they're getting the work going, they're starting to build, and a lot of the same exact information is repeated that we've already studied about the dimensions of things and the materials of things and the order of things. And so we're not going to go over all that again. But one of the things I want to point out is in chapter 38 and verse number 26, we find here, the Bible says in this verse, a bekah for every man that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. What we find here is there are 600 and 3,550 men in the nation of Israel that are 20 years old and older. Say, why is that important? Well, that means there's probably more than 2 million people in the nation, because there's people under the age of 20 and there's women, right? You're with me? There's a lot of people. That just brings to bear all that the nation has been through to this point and all that Moses has been through to this point, leading that size of congregation, of group of people. It's crazy. Do you think about the passage earlier in Exodus when Jethro, his father-in-law, comes to him and says, it's not a good thing you're doing here. You got way too much on your plate. I pastor a church of about 50, and there's enough to do. There's always something to be done here, and that's a good thing. I can't imagine being the one person in charge of 2 million people, and everybody brings every problem they have to you. Yeah, that's way too much. And so now it's a little more understanding to when Jethro says you're doing too much, you need to spread the load. Yeah, I'd say so. Unless they, even if you have 2 million of the least high maintenance people you've ever met, that's still a lot of people to care for. It's a lot of people to pray for. It's a lot of people under your responsibility. And so it kind of just gives you a little bit of an idea of the size and scope of all of what has taken place, even the miracles that God has done. Bread from the sky, manna from heaven, enough to feed 2 million plus people. Water from a rock, enough to supply water for 2 million plus people. It just gives an extra, oomph to all the stories we've read in Exodus so far, just seeing the great, vast amount that is needed for the size of these people. Now, we go to Exodus chapter 39 and verse number 43, and this is where we're going to take this and take three key takeaways. Exodus chapter 39, verse 43, the Bible says, "And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them." Now, this is where we have three key takeaways from all the way from the end of chapter 35 to the end of chapter 39. We've already studied 99% of the content that's in there in previous chapters, but I wanted to give you three quick key takeaways quickly this morning. And first of all, is that while many hands make light the work, skilled hands make right the work. These people, you know, there's a great amount of people there, and there's a lot of people involved in this building, but God brings to bear a couple of specific people to do the work and to oversee the work. And we find that if we back up to Exodus chapter 35 and verse number 30, Exodus 35, 30, if you'll remember back all the way back in chapter 31, even, this man is mentioned as being the man that God has chosen to lead up the work. Exodus chapter 35, verse number 30, the Bible says here, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work, and he hath put in his heart that which that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work." That's some skilled labors. I don't know about you. I think there's a lot of handymen in this place, and I think most of us would say we are, what's the phrase? We can do many things and master of none. You know, we're good at a lot of things, but we're great at very few. These men, the Bible says they were given wisdom by God in everything from working with gold and stones to working with wood and fabric. Now, I know there's some men in here that are pretty good with their hands when it comes to mechanical things, when it comes to construction, when it comes to planting. I don't know many men that are also good when it comes to fabric. Now, if you are a super-duper sewer, good for you. Mostly, the ladies know how to do that, and the men know how to do the other. But God has given to these men such wisdom that they can oversee every single aspect of the project. And so skilled labor makes the work right or makes sure the work is done right. That's why jobs have supervisors who are supposed to, in theory, know how to do things so that the other workers who are paid less and know less can be kept in line and doing things right. Essentially, that's what happens here. Now, it's just also true that those men, those two men alone, if they were to be the only ones to touch any work of the tabernacle, it would have taken quite some time. We had a spring cleaning day here this year, and we had over 15 people show up to help with different things and projects, and we would not have come close to getting done what we got done if 5 had shown up. We'd have been thankful for the 5, but 15 is more than 5, and you can do a lot more work with 15 than we can with 5. It's simple math. You need many hands make light the work, right? But then the skilled part comes into play too. Because you can have a whole lot of people doing something and doing it wrong. And then you're worse off than when you started. Many of you probably have examples of when either you or someone you know or someone you don't know did something incorrectly. My house is well over 100 years old, and there's some examples of some incorrect construction in my house where somebody hired someone that was the cheapest guy or somebody just had their buddy do it who said he had an electrical engineering degree and didn't. I've told some of you this, we have one situation in our basement where a guy ran a wire and it wasn't long enough to get to the outlet, and so he spliced the wire in together with an extension cord and plugged the cord into the outlet to supply power for the outlet. Now, if you know anything about electrical work, that's not correct. That's not right. We also had a lamp down there that it was one of those overhead incandescent things, and, and it had two wires that weren't wire nutted together. They were just kind of bumped up to each other, and if you bumped the lamp, the wires would separate and the light would go off. That is also not correct. We had one wire. I was trying to fix something else. Me and my dad were, and discovered a wire that was just kind of dangling there, and it was live. And had you been unfortunate enough to brush your head against it, you'd have got a little bit of a wake-up call. There are some people that do some things wrong. There was a house, I remember a house in Michigan, I don't know if it was a rental you guys were getting or what it was, but I remember there was a wall where somebody had tried to take a big room and make it two small rooms, and they didn't connect the wall to the floor, and you could just wiggle the whole wall. That's not right. So while, you know, if you ever volunteer for something and the person is hesitant to say yes to you, there might be a reason. Maybe they've seen you work before. I don't know. But it takes a lot of people, and it takes some people who know what they're doing. You don't have to be the skilled laborer, just plain general. There's always work to be done that can be done under the supervision of a laborer who is supposed to be more skilled. The Bible says the pastor is not supposed to be a novice. Supposed to have some wisdom about him. Otherwise, the Bible says he'll be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so when you consider the work of the church, the work of the ministry, the pastor can't do everything by himself, but he is supposed to know how to do things. He is supposed to know the Bible and know how to rightly divide the word of truth and to teach the word of God properly, but he can't do it all. And so it takes the church together, working together, to accomplish something for the Lord. You can get a lot more done with more hands. We're going to have an activity Saturday where we're going to put to test and enjoy the freedoms we have as Americans. We're going to go out with some of these signs. We're going to stand on Main Street for 1 hour and just proclaim the gospel. And we're going to do that because we have the freedom to do that, and God has commanded us to do that. And if it's just me and my family, then the gospel will go out. But if there's 30 of us, It makes a much greater impact, and more people can be reached. More people can have the seed sown. We used to go in our former church. We take the youth group to the University of Michigan football games, and if you know anything about that, the Big House, it's the biggest college football stadium in the country. It seats 115,000 people, and so we'd be there, and there'd be 10 of us trying to hand out tracts to 115,000 people. We didn't get them all. We, as fast as you can go, you're not going to get them all. And so many hands make light the work, but there needs to be somebody there also who knows few things about, safety and maybe how to talk to people and what not to do when you're handing somebody a tract. Like, don't get in a fighting match. Don't punch anybody, stuff like that. You need to have somebody who oversees the operation, who kind of knows what's going on. And so here we have that displayed for us in the work of the tabernacle, that many hands make light the work, but skilled hands make right the work. Now, what God has commanded, secondly, what God has commanded should not be altered by man. We've talked about a few weeks ago that the words don't change. When Moses went up the second time to get the tables of stone, God put on those things exactly what he put on the first time. The law didn't change just because Israel messed up. The law didn't change just because they wanted to dance naked around a golden calf. He gave them exactly the same word of God again. And here, the construction of the tabernacle, to the finest detail, if you do all the cross-references from the prior chapters, it's all done exactly the way God said to do it, because man cannot improve on God's work. We just can't. He'd made these things the way he did for a reason, and we cannot make it better. All we can do is make it worse. I know some of you maybe have had days like that where you think everything you touch just gets worse. Whatever project you go to do, you say, I'm going to mow the lawn, the mower won't start. You say, well, I'm going to do some dishes, the dishwasher broke, which for some of you is your arm. But for some of you, it's an actual, you put the thing in the thing, and then if it doesn't run, you don't know what to do. Oh, water and soap, what is that? So there's been days we had with that old house. We had days where multiple major appliances would break within a week. It's like, what am I doing wrong? Like, what's happening here? But the work that God does and the method and the way in which it should be done doesn't change. We just finished up 10 weeks talking about witnessing. Witnessing is something that God gives us a command in the Bible to do. The Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And we've seen all those verses. We've looked at all over 10 different ways But it's something that mankind, sometimes they try to say, well, you know, God wants me to do it this way, but if I do it this way, people will be more receptive. That's not going to work. You might get somebody to be more receptive to you, but if you take away the gospel, it doesn't matter. If you take away the meat of the message, it doesn't matter. And so we need to make sure we are doing things the way God has designed them. I've met a great many people in my life who think they are wiser than God. And you probably have too. And I'll show you how you can catch who those people are. They are people who say things like, I know what the Bible says, but I feel. That's somebody who thinks they're smarter than God. They say, I know the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but I just feel like I should. Okay, you're saying you're smarter than God. People that say things like, well, a better translation of this word in this verse would be, okay, you think you're smarter than God. So, no, I'm just Dr. So-and-so, and I've studied this and that and the other. You're like, no, you think you're smarter than God. We've looked at the Word of God many different times with me as pastor here, and we've gone over so many different reasons why we have the Bible that we have. And so we don't need to re-preach that today, but the Bible says in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. The Word of God, that's the guide. Moses was given plans by God about the tabernacle, everything from the candlestick to the ark, to the veil, to the garments of the priest, to the laver. Everything was given by God as instructions, and we have the same thing right here. Instructions for marriages, instructions for relationships, instructions for how we behave on our job sites, instructions for what we do with our children, instructions for how we witness, instructions for what we believe and why we believe it. Every instruction for every dilemma in life is here. And if we just follow the instructions and let that be our guide, we'll do the best we could do. Because anytime we deviate from God's instructions for our own preferences, it's bad. We can have differences. You know, when this building was built, I wasn't around for that, but I'm sure there was a discussion about what color are the pews going to be? What color is the carpet going to be? What color is the paint going to be? What shape's the building going to be? And all of those are opportunities for people to have disagreements and strife, and praise God, this building's here. And so are the people who built it. That's a rare thing. Everybody's here. I've told you before, I know I've heard of churches in the South that they've got one half is one color and one half is the other color on the carpet because they couldn't agree. When God gives us his plans and we say, yeah, but God, I think we should do it this way, it's just as bad. It's just as bad. It's going in and telling the teacher you know better than the teacher, which nowadays maybe you do, but with God, you never do. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's part of it too. It's not just, oh, I have my Bible, so I have the right way. Doesn't work if you don't take reproof from the Word of God. If the Word of God can't correct you, then you're never going to stay on the right building plans for your life. So we need to understand, first of all, that many hands make light the work and skilled hands make right the work. Secondly, that what God has commanded should not be altered by our opinions. And then lastly, we can and should also follow God's plan and pattern for ourselves. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 8. Actually, just Ephesians 2 will be sufficient for our time. Ephesians chapter 2. That Bezalel in the Old Testament there, it's referred to a couple of times as workman and the workmanship of his hands and the workmanship of his ability and his wisdom and workmanship. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you are a born-again Christian this morning, then you are God's workmanship. You are a project that the Lord Jesus Christ is working on. And just like the tabernacle, according to the Word of God, you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You are the place that God will dwell and that God will meet with his people, because that's you. And so the question becomes, are we going to build according to his manual? It's referred to often as holy living. The idea that we ought to live in such a way as what God commands. That's called holy living, and it's not popular. What's popular is buffet living. where the Word of God is, you pick and choose what you feel like that day, and you don't pick the rest. You take some and you leave the rest. Woo, saved it. That's not, if you've ever put together something made in China, you know that the instructions, while important, if they're not complete or if you can't even read them and understand them, there's a problem. There's been times that we've gotten things and I've started putting it together, and it's not that a whole page is missing from the instructions, it's that it was never printed. It just goes from like step 20 to step 30. It's like, wait a second. And it's in English, but it's definitely not clear English. And it's, you know, put item A12 in B7, and you're like, what is this, battleship? And you look for them, and there is no A anything, and there's only a B6. And it's just like, this doesn't work. Well, we are the Lord. You know, the Bible says we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. The whole point in Romans chapter 8, what we read is that that God is trying to make us like Christ. So we have a pattern to follow, and it's right here in the Word of God. We have a pattern to follow, and it's in the life of Christ. And when we start to say, I want to look the way I want to look, I want to sound the way I want to sound, I want to behave the way I want to behave, we're going against the instructions and the pattern that God has made for our own life. And though we may think that it's for our betterment, whenever you go against the instructions, it's going to work out. The thing's not going to do what it's supposed to do. You build something and you put the wheels on backwards or upside down, you're going to have trouble. You build an entire car and fail to put oil or gas in it, it's not going to work. You go to build a house and you put the siding on the inside and the drywall on the outside, how long is that going to last? And it's going to look weird. But sometimes I think as Christians, we try to do the same thing. We say, Lord, I know you expect this of me, but I want this. I know you desire this from me, but I want this. And what we're doing is we're taking the tabernacle that God is trying to build out of our lives, and we're messing up the plans. I don't know about you, I'm not a master of any trade, not by a long shot. And so I will often ask questions and seek help for things that I don't understand, and then sometimes I will regret at the end not asking help or seeking questions for things that I thought I did understand. When it comes to the Word of God, the answer is never wrong. I think we've all at some point or another taken bad advice in our lives, whether maliciously or unintentionally, somebody's given us bad advice. God's Word never does. Never does. Doesn't matter what you have facing you in your life, doesn't matter what you are struggling with, God's Word, the instructions that we have for the tabernacle that is us, for the workmanship of God that is us, if we'll just go by these instructions, we will not fail. We will not fail to become what God wants us to be. It's when we cast aside the instructions, when we cast aside the manual, and we decide to go our own way, that's when we mess things up. So as we consider the end of all this passage about the tabernacle, from middle of the chapter 20s and all the way into the end of chapter 39, largely a lot about the tabernacle, God has given a plan and He's laid it out. And at the end of chapter 39 of Exodus, Moses says they did it exactly as God said to do it. And He blessed them. We ought to be doing our best to get into the Word of God and say, all right, Lord, how do you want me to live? What decisions do you want me to make? What do you want me to wear? How do you want me to speak? What jobs do you want me to have or not want me to have? How do you want me to witness, and when and to who? All these questions are answered in the Word of God. It's just a matter of, will we refer to the manual or will we try to do it on our own? Some of you are really skilled, and you could take something and put it together without ever looking at the instructions and get it right. Some of you think you are really skilled, and you've learned the hard way that you do need the instructions. And I hope that's not the case spiritually in your life, that you learn the hard way that I should have followed God's instructions. God can take something that we mess up, and He can often fix it and make it workable again. But why go through the hassle? Why not just stick to the book the first time? So as we see the nation of Israel freed from oppression, provided for in their journey, forgiven from their sin, and now building a tabernacle for God, yet again our minds can be brought to that transformative process of the Christian life. The Christian is freed from bondage through salvation, provided for by the goodness of God, forgiven by the grace of God, and doing our best to follow God's design for His dwelling place, which is us, the tabernacle. The Christian is called the temple of God and told the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so the question is, are we building according to his specifications? Are we changing the plans for our preferences? Are we following the blueprint? Is the finished product going to look like Christ, or is it going to look like me? That's the question. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. As we consider the nearing the end of the book of Exodus, Lord, we've learned so much from your word. And today, as we consider, Lord, the workload of the ministry, Lord, we pray for laborers, and we pray for skilled laborers, as both are needed. Lord, as we consider the blueprints you've given us for work in the ministry and for our lives, we pray you please help us to stick to your word, not our feelings, not our preferences, not the words of men, but to your word, and to follow your instructions for how we ought to live.